Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the letter to the Ephesians, as we call it, for there is evidence that originally this may have been a circular letter sent to a number of churches, one of which was in Ephesus. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is one in which he sets forth the great doctrine of the Holy Christian Church, the Una Sancta, and treats various aspects of the same. In the first three chapters, he speaks of the great blessing of membership in the Una Sancta. And these chapters recount the goodness of God in electing us from pre-creation eternity to become his own in time, for being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, our being quickened by God the Holy Spirit, so that faith is created in our hearts and we receive the forgiveness of sins, for our adoption to God's family, and our becoming heirs of eternal life in heaven, God sealing us with his Holy Spirit and empowering us to live the life replete in good works of heart and heart and voice and hand that glorify him. In the last three chapters of Ephesians, Paul then speaks correspondingly of the responsibility of membership in the Holy Christian Church. And he begins his statement of responsibility with the text that we have before us today. In the first verse it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Our conduct and behavior is to correspond with the great miracle of God's having called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And the first aspect of this God-glorifying conduct which we treat is that of unity. We are to preserve, he says, in the culminating third verse of instructions in this section, we are to preserve the unity the Holy Spirit has granted us, the people of God, and to do this in the bond of peace. What exactly is the Apostle Paul asking? When we study the concept of unity in the New Testament, we learn essentially two things. First of all, we are taught that there is a unity which all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ already have, fellow members of the body of Christ. And secondly, there is a unity after which you and I should strive all the days of our life. Now, as far as this first unity is concerned, we may describe it as a unity of condition. A unity of condition marked, first of all, by our oneness together with fellow believers in a living organism, the Holy Christian Church, the body of Christ, of which the Savior is the head. And in the second instance, this unity consists in our joint participation, alike and in common, of the many blessings of salvation we enjoy already here and now on this earth. We have referred to a number of those blessings already that Paul traced in the first three chapters of the letter. Or we may look at his listing of a selected group of these blessings as enunciated in our text, beginning with verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the first unity is a unity of condition marked by oneness in the organism which we speak of as the body of Christ, and our joint participation in, our fellowship in, the body of blessings of salvation which are ours alike and in time. Our Lutheran confessions speak of this unity with the Latin word unitas and the German Einigkeit der Kirche, the unity of the Church. The second unity about which the Bible speaks is the unity after which we should seek and for which we as the people of God should continually strive. It may be described as a unity of conviction and confession of God's truth, confession by a lip, the things we profess, and life lived hopefully in accord with our profession. Listen to St. Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6 about this unity in these words. He says, "Now may the God of steadfastness and consolation give to you to keep setting your mind on the same thing, the thing that accords with Christ, that then with one accord, unity of conviction, and one mouth, unity of confession, you may glorify your Father who is in heaven." What does this mean? That Christians are simply to agree on something and to promulgate that. No, he says specifically the thing that accords with Christ, that accords with his will as recorded in his inscripturated word. That then with unit conviction and confession proceeding from this conviction, we glorify God, our Heavenly Father. In other words, the Lord does not want a smorgasbord of conflicting and sometimes antithetical doctrines to obtain in the church, but he wants the like understanding of the one body of truth which is to be apprehended and then recommunicated to others. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant also in giving the Great Commission, when in the latter part of disciple making he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," and the assumption has got to be there that it is possible to apprehend the basic teachings of God's Word as summarized, for example, in our catechism, and then to communicate them in truth and purity with the Holy Spirit's help. Now, in the third verse of our text, which speaks about preserving the unity of the Spirit in the body, in the bond of peace, the first unity is spoken of, the one we already have. We are to keep it. We are to see that no one slips away from it, but that unity of organism and fellowship in the blessings of Christ is maintained. And how is this to be done? We may, again, on the basis of Scripture's teaching, indicate that this is done when we focus our minds alike on the same one unit Word of God, believe it, and confess it. Remember what Paul said in Romans 15. Keep on setting your mind on the same thing, the thing that accords with Christ, that then with one accord and one mouth, you may glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is exactly the same thing that the Savior was praying for in his high priestly prayer in John 17, when he asked that the oneness of the disciples, this basic internal oneness which they already possess, might be preserved. And that it should be done through his name, through his word, through the truth, through their belief of the truth and expressions of that kind. You and I help preserve the oneness of the body of Christ which all Christians possess when we direct our words, the words of God, to ourselves and to others for their mutual upbuilding and blessing and our own strengthening in the process. In other words, the body of Christ is preserved in its unity by its spiritual growth through additional intake of the Word, acceptance of the Word, and then the use of the Word in life. There's something else here, a final note that the Apostle brings to our attention in this connection. He says, "I beseech you, the prisoner of the Lord, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to preserve the unity of the Spirit," the unity that the Spirit gives, the unity into which he brings us the moment we're brought to faith, in the bond of peace. The peace here is not the primary instrument for creating the unity. That is the function of the Word of God. But the peace is the atmosphere in which the Word of God is used, where there is strife and bickering and anger in the body of Christ, edification cannot take place. But if we follow the Apostle's directive with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, to bear up with one another in love and seek the other's blessing, his enhancement in spiritual growth, then the Word can have free course. The Word can accomplish its unifying work, and the unity will be preserved. They threaten that unity who stray from the Word, who adulterate the Word, and finally, because of their perversion of the Word, they lose it altogether. The Apostle Paul, then, brothers, speaks to us about the preservation of the unity that we have through exercising ourselves in the cultivation of the unity for which we should strive. And by the way, the latter unity is referred to in our confession as concordia in the Latin, familiar term to us around here, and as Einigkeit in der Kirche, unity in the church and the church. This is God's will for our lives. This is the apostle's instruction at the head of all of the aspects of conduct and behavior that he inculcates in the remaining portion of this letter. Let us strive. Let us make it our preoccupation in life to seek God's honor and to do his will by walking worthily of the calling for which we are called, the general directive, and first of all, and specifically, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God grant it for Jesus' sake.